We are and have been proceeding through a pretty expansive study on spiritual warfare. And I pray that this has been a blessing to you. I pray that you've been learning some things that you did not know before. Things that you don't leave here with a bigger brain pan, but you leave here with a better understanding of how it is that you're to live your life every single day. And that doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter your education level. None of those things matter. What matters the most is that you have a heart that is hungry after the things of God in order to be able to live that way every single day. So our study began, if you remember, quick review. Our first part was about the natural versus the supernatural. You can't understand spiritual warfare until you know the difference between those two things. And that the supernatural is those things that are aside from our five senses. They operate in a realm that we cannot see. But that's why the Apostle Paul said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of the air. And see, that's why it's never okay for a Christian to rail against someone. That's never okay, especially another Christian. Yeah, you may disagree with someone, but that's not where the fight is. The fight is not against that individual. It's against the principalities of darkness that bring confusion into our mind. It's never okay to rail against a person, not as a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he got upset at those people he was upset with in the Bible, and Jesus did get upset. That's why anger is okay, but it has to be a righteous anger. We've talked about that in the past. Anger is an emotion that we have been given, but there's a righteous anger. Jesus got righteously angry. He got angry at those people that were selling the sacrifices in the temple. He got angry at those that were the money changers because they were stealing from the people in the temple. That's why he came in, flipped the tables, has a whip in his hand. Now, that's not gentle, meek Jesus if you got a whip in a hand. That's a little different than the little lamb face that he's carrying or with the children sitting around him. But he was angry. So anger is an emotion we have. But what does the Bible say about angry? Be angry, but don't sin. Don't sin in your anger. So we talked about the supernatural. It presents itself outside of the realm of what we understand. The second part of our study was the drama of spiritual warfare, starting at the creation and going all the way through until the end time, and how spiritual warfare took place in the Old Testament, with the disciples, in the New Testament, with the nation of Israel, all of those things. Now, some of you may be going, I don't remember that. Go back online. It's on the website. You can find it there. Third set then that we talked about is that you as a Christian, as a child of God, have a God-given right to be victorious in spiritual warfare. Amen. And see, when you understand that, it's not acceptable to walk around like a beaten puppy. I'm sorry, that's not a nice graphic. I probably shouldn't say that, beaten puppy. That's not a nice thing. But you understand what I'm saying. Those of you with dogs, I apologize. That's not how we're to live. We're not to live defeated. We have been given the right as a child of God, as a co-heir with Jesus Christ. All the authority that God gave the Son is also available to us. But, there's the but, it's a choice. You have a choice of whether or not that you're going to walk in that authority. And that was the fourth part, was that the authority we've been given comes from the very words of Jesus. Do you remember this? Luke 10. He says to the disciples, the ones that came back, he said, I have given all power for you to trample on snakes and scorpions. Remember this? I've given you the authority to overcome, that's the word I wanted, to overcome the snakes and scorpions and to conquer or to be overcoming all of the power of the enemy. But then he said, don't get excited about that part. What you need to be excited about is that your name is written in the book of heaven. And so Jesus was telling the disciples, listen, focus on what's important. Don't major on the minors. And I say that a lot to couples that I marry and that I counsel. Don't major on the minors. Focus on what's truly important. And in spiritual warfare, what's most important is not that you're necessarily hammering the enemy, it's that your name is written in the book of heaven. Because when that is, then all the rest of it takes care of itself. All the rest of it is available for you. So this morning, Randy, this morning I want to talk about the weapons. I want to start talking about the weapons and the tools that God has given us to be able to walk in the spiritual warfare. Now, we're going to go through this for a while. It's going to take a little bit. And yes, I'm going to talk about Ephesians 6 and the armor of God and all of that. That's going to come. We've talked about that before. But I think that there are some of these things we're going to talk about that you may not be expecting. Because I think we have in our minds, what does it mean when you have warfare? What are weapons that you use? Well, that's got to be something that's going to be, you know, just aggressive and out there and boom, I blow the guy up. I went shooting this week. I have never shot a gun in my life. I'm a city boy. And I know there are a lot of guns in cities. But I'm a city boy. I've never shot a gun before. So I was shooting with my brother. And it was an interesting experience to have this thing in your hand. Those of you that are in the military know all of this. It's very different. There was sort of a feeling of, kind of came over me. I got a little Clint Eastwood-ish on my brother there for a minute. You know, got to pull that. I did hit the target a couple of times. I think we shot like 100 and some shots each, and I think I hit it 3 times. So I was thinking of you, Pete, when I did that. Not of you on the target. No, that's not what I meant. But I was thinking of you as I was shooting, going, Uncle Pete would be proud of me right here. I hit that box 7 feet away. So the thing about the tools and the weapons of spiritual warfare is they are not designed primarily to inflict damage on the enemy. That's not what they're for. The tools and the weapons of spiritual warfare are set for us in order to be positioned to be able to be victorious. It's more about us than it is about the enemy. It's more about what we're doing, how we're acting, what we're choosing to do, as opposed to what the enemy is doing. So take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Luke again. Go to the 6th chapter, if you have your Bible, Luke 6. In the 45th verse, we're going to talk about the tongue today and next Sunday. The power of the tongue. Now, you wouldn't think that that might be a weapon of spiritual warfare, but I'm telling you, it's one of the most important. It is one of the most important tools that you have been given in order to wage war against the enemy. The Bible obviously thinks the tongue is important because it refers to it 133 times in the NIV. And the vast majority of those are about how to control it, how to use it in a way that brings glory to God and not destruction. All right, yet Luke 6 chapter, one verse, the 45th. Let me give you a little context first. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is the greatest teacher that ever lived. And Jesus often used analogies. In other words, he would speak about something that was common knowledge to the people, and that would refer to a spiritual principle that he wanted them to understand. And good teachers use that today still. You should use analogies. I want you to understand a difficult concept. I'm not going to try to drill the concept into you. I'm going to give you something that is like that that'll be easier for you to remember. Make sense? Okay, that's what Jesus is doing. Start in verse 43, actually. Back up, and we'll start there. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. That's the analogy. Now here's the spiritual concept. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth will speak. Now, the tongue certainly is the instrument by which we speak our words, but it is not the source. Your tongue is not the source. In our study on servanthood last year, if we remember, we said that being a servant is not about adjusting your day timer. It's not about changing some things around or seeing if you've got enough energy by the end of the week in order to help at church or whatever it is that's being done. That's not where it comes from. To have a servant, to be a servant, begins in the heart. That's where it starts. Your compassion, your love, your understanding of your responsibility as a member of the kingdom of God to be a part of what it is that's taking place. It's the same true with your words. Your words do not begin in your mouth. Your words don't even begin in your mind, because that's where most people will say, well, where do our words come from? Well, it comes from your thinking. No, it's before that. It comes from your heart. And see, that's what Jesus is talking about here, that out of the overflow of your heart come the words that you speak. Now, if you can have that as your foundation, you can, I think, begin to understand better why it is so important for a Christian to guard the words that you say. Because the words that you say demonstrate and tell and reveal who you are. It reveals who you are. And I'll tell you what, you can say anything you want to about who you think you are, but when I hear the words you're saying, that's what's going to tell me. And it isn't in church words. And I'll talk about this more towards the end. It isn't in church the words that you say. It's what you say when you're out at your office. It's what you say when you're at work. It's what you say when you're at home. It's what you say when you're on the softball field, in the gym, anywhere that you are. Now, we'll be talking about how the words you say have a great impact on your ability to fight the spiritual battles. But before we say those things, before we talk about those very specific words, again, you have to know where the words originate. And see, this is what James was talking about. That's the half-brother of Jesus. When he says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? And the obvious answer to that is no. So if you've got a salt water source, only salt water is going to come from that. You got a fresh water source, it's only fresh water. That's what he's saying about the heart of the person. You can only speak the negative. You can only speak the difficult things if that's what's in your heart. You can't somehow switch it. It reveals who you are. And in Luke 6:45, which we read this morning, it presents two very different kind of people. Jesus talks about a good man and an evil man. Now, the word man in this scripture, it doesn't have anything to do with gender. So ladies, you're not off the hook, first of all. Applies to you too. But man in this case, the word in the original Greek is the word anthropos. And that word simply means human. It doesn't mean man or female, male or female. And that's why I'm always interested when somebody says that the Bible is such a sexist and it's such a chauvinistic book. That always amuses me, because I figure, well, number one, you've never read it. And number two, you don't understand the language and the context. That's why we talk so much about that. So don't get hung up on pronouns in the scripture. There are times when male and female apply, but in this case, they're talking about everyone has this issue with the words that they say and that they come from the heart. So again, as these words come out of the heart, it demonstrates who you are. Just listen to a few verses, because it's in this that we begin to understand. It's why it's so necessary for every single person to undergo a transformation in their life through the power of Jesus Christ. That's why you can't just get by being a good person. I've had people tell me that. I've done some memorial services, some funerals for some families that I really didn't know. I think I told you once I married this couple. This was years ago. And they came to me, contacted me about a year or so later because the mother had passed away. She was sick already. And they said, Reverend, they said, we don't have anybody to perform the service, and our family loved you at the wedding. Would you come do the funeral? I said, of course I will. I'd be honored. But I had a lot of people that said, boy, she was such a good person, so good. And encouraged by that to say, yeah, good people. If you're a good person, you know, you're going to heaven. You made it if you're good. Can I tell you, my friends, that's not what the scripture says. Bible doesn't say if you're a good person, you go to heaven. So there's only one way to salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It's not what we do. It's what has been done for us. But that transformation is absolutely critical. Listen to some of the words here. Jeremiah 31:33 says, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. This is God speaking. declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they will be my people. He didn't say, I'm going to give this to them to think about. He said, I'm going to plant it on their hearts. Ezekiel 36, 25, 27, it says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see, these people could not follow God if their heart had not been changed. One more, Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. See, my friends, again, it is so critical in our lives as Christians, as believers, to continually just ask him to come and to fill us. Come and fill us. Now, do you have to be re-saved? No. If you have given your life and you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and you've been sincere about that, that you know that you're broken, that you need him, that's not something you have to do over and over and over again. But I do believe that as Christians, there are times we need to come back to him and say, God, I need a cleansing. I need to be cleaned out a little bit here. And how can you most easily tell when you've reached that point? What are the words that you're saying? How are you talking to the people in your life? See, again, the words that come out, that's the overflow from my heart. And if I need for the Holy Spirit to come and to power wash my life, which I need from time to time, I can see it in the words that I'm saying. And see, Jesus uses the analogy of the tree and the fruit to demonstrate the connection between the heart and the tongue. Again, just as the tree produces the fruit with its same nature, so an apple tree, you're only going to get an apple. A fig tree, you're only going to get a fig. So too, it's true for us. If you have evil in your heart, if you have unrepentant sin, if you have anger in your heart, those are the words that are going to come out of your mouth. And see, we don't want to admit that, I think most of us. We want to say, oh, no, you know, I was having a bad day. You know, I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. I haven't been feeling real good. The Phillies are awful. Those kinds of things. You know, we use any and every excuse we can think of to justify why we say the things that we do or in the way that we say them. And in reality, church, it's not a condition of what's going on out there. It's a condition of what's going on in here. And see, that's why humility becomes so vitally important for each and every one of us. To humbly come before God and say, God, I am not in a good place right now. Would you come and cleanse my heart? Cleanse my mind. Jesus said it's from the overflow at the end of the verse that your words come out of your heart. And again, overflow means that the heart is being filled to the capacity with what? The goodness of God. See, that's why we focus on those things. That's why I'm always encouraging you not to let negativity become a constant part of your life. How can you see the goodness of God if your eyes are only focused on those things that are not the way that you want them to be? You say, Pastor Dave, man, you don't know what you're saying. Oh, yeah, I do. Oh, yeah, I do. You think I'm exempt from this? You don't think I wrestle and struggle with these same things? Of course I do. Got to be careful of a preacher that stands up in front of you and acts like that it doesn't bother him, but it's your fault, it's your problem. Mm-mm. We're all in this together. But what I do know is this, that I am old enough at this point that I know what it is when I don't go to him. When I try to take care of it, when I try to get more sleep, when I try to ignore those things, when I don't watch the news as much as I had before. No, it's none of those things. It's my relationship with him. And that's why we talked about the things that we've talked coming up to this point, that it is not about you. It's about what he's done for you. All he's looking for are a people that choose to want to follow him, choose to walk in his goodness and in his mercy. Okay, a couple more things. I'm going to start wrapping this up. So as a Christian, here's what I tell you I think is important. You've heard about doing gut checks, right? You do a gut check, kind of see where you are with something, you know, kind of test your resolve, test your mettle. When you got something tough coming up, they go, man, that's a real gut check. You've got to steel yourself. See, I don't think we need to do gut checks when we're talking about this. What we need to do mouth checks. That's what this is. It's a mouth check, not a gut check. And you say, well, how do I know when I need to do the mouth check? Very simple. What are the words that you're saying? What are the things that have been coming out of you? Are they words that are kind, encouraging, edifying, loving, supportive, joyful? Or are your words more condemning, angry, cutting, sarcastic, and divisive? You see, and when those things are happening, church, you cannot be looking for someone or something to be the reason why you're acting and saying the things you're doing. It is your heart. It's my heart. There's no other reason. None. You have the ability to choose. And so when something happens that I don't like the way that it's happened, I am now choosing how I'm going to respond to that. When someone gets in my face, I'm going to choose how I'm going to respond to that person. It's an overflow of the heart. And see, that's why I think it's so important, church, that we are continually, again, and I've said this already, continually humbling ourselves before God to say, Father, without you, I cannot do this. I cannot do it. So I want to give you some practical help here with this mouth check. Not a gut check, this is a mouth check. So you're saying, well, how do I do that? I've got six questions that I think you can ask yourself very easily, very quickly. It's like a checklist. I tell people that when I marry them and I use 1 Corinthians 13. Did I do 1 Corinthians 13 at your wedding or not? Do you remember? You have no idea. You have no idea what I said that entire ceremony. That's okay. No bride or groom ever does. They're in a zone while they're standing. I can see it in their eyes. They don't know what I'm saying. That's why they always get it videoed so that they can look at it later and go, oh, okay, now I see what he said. But in 1 Corinthians, she's going, let me alone. That's what I can see. In 1 Corinthians 13, we talk about the love chapter. Love is patient, kind, all those kinds of things. I tell them, this is not something for you to determine how you feel. It's a checklist. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is. It's a checklist for you to determine if you are loving a person in the right way. Well, I've got a checklist for you this morning. It's a checklist for you to be able to do a mouth check about how you're responding. What are the words you're saying? And because of that, you'll be able to determine what condition your heart is. Here's the first question. How do you respond in a crisis? Now, I think that's pretty appropriate for what we've been going through the last year and a half. How do you respond in a crisis? In times of great stress, what are the words that come out of your mouth? What are the words? Now, don't be thinking about someone else. Think about you. What's God saying to you? Do you suddenly become a different person when you're in a crisis situation? Have you ever had anybody say, I don't even know who you are when these things are going on? Or do you change? Do you lose control? Do you rant and you rave and suddenly become very negative about things because it's difficult? See, I've been accused isn't the right word. Those that know me best know that I am a glass half full kind of a guy. Actually, I'm a glass three quarter full. Probably most of my wife is going, that's very true. Yes, it is. I do. I always look on the bright side of a situation. I am always going to want to enforce the positive before I give in to the negative. Now, I'm not saying that that's the way you should all be, but that's the way that I am. But because of that, when a crisis situation comes, and I've had plenty of those in my life, as I'm sure you have, I tend not to get more agitated. I tend to get a little quieter, a little more reserved. I get more contemplative. Because I'm thinking, if I add to this by spraying gasoline on this fire by my attitude and my words, that's not going to help the situation. So how do you respond? What's the condition of your heart in a crisis situation? Here's the second question. What do you say when you become frustrated? Now, I realize frustrated is a word a lot of people use instead of I'm just so angry I could spit nails. A lot of people don't like to say that, so they'll say, I'm frustrated with you. Parents, we do that all the time. Kids, we do that constantly to you guys. I'm so frustrated with you right now, which means I want to fold you into a small piece of something and put you in a drawer. That's actually what that means. Look at Sophia's going, yeah, Mom, I've heard you say that a couple times to me. See, frustration for most people is about a lack of movement, It's about a lack of change that we want in our lives. But this might be one of the most difficult areas to deal with because it's hard to be able to identify exactly what those things are. But my question is, what do you say during those times? What is it that you say? Here's the third question. Do you keep your promises and fulfill your verbal commitments to people? Do you keep your promises and do you fulfill what it is that you've said you are going to do? And see, in our world today, in our culture, let's face it, words of people, what they promise mean absolutely nothing anymore. It used to be a joke about politicians, didn't it? It used to be a funny thing. We'd say, well, the politician promised they were going to do that, so obviously that's not going to happen because politicians don't keep their promises. You know what the problem is? I don't think many people at all keep their promises anymore. We say things, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and yet we don't. What's the condition of your words that you're saying? So the first one, how do you respond in a crisis? Number two, what do you say when you become frustrated? Number three, do you keep your promises and fulfill your verbal commitments? Here's number four, how do you handle power and authority? What are the words that you say to people when you're in charge? That's an outpouring of the heart. I've worked for a lot of people. Some of them were wonderful. A lot of them were horrible to work for. And the biggest problem with most of them is they decided that because they were in charge, they were going to make everybody else feel like it was just such a pleasure for them to even be around them. Put you down, tell you you weren't any good, never compliment you, never build you up. And see, that's not just in a workplace. That happens a lot of times in families too. How do you talk to the people in your life that mean the most to you? See, leadership is not about power. Leadership is about relationships. That's what real leadership is. So how do you talk to people that you have responsibility and power over? All right, two more. Number five, how do you treat your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, and your other family members? What are the words that you say to them? Does the excuse, well, they're family, is that what you use in order to be able to talk any way you want to the people in your life? You see, I'm really strange about this because I'm one of those people that believes that the closer people are to you, the more loving the words are that you should be saying to them. How many people do you know, and maybe this is you, do not raise your hand. How many times have you seen somebody just love on somebody that they just met? They're the nicest person in the world to a total stranger, and yet they talk to their family like they're horrible, like they got no time for them. See, the people that mean the most to us, that's where the outpouring, the overflow of our hearts should be to express love to them. Here's the last one. How do you respond when people disagree with you? How do you respond? Now, tell me over the last year and a half that we haven't had an opportunity to witness that in some of its absolute worst form. Worst form. Now, what do you expect? These are people without Jesus by and large. So I wouldn't expect them to behave any other way. But see, again, as Christians, it should be different for us. When someone disagrees with you about something that you're very passionate about, how do you respond? Because it's out of your heart that that's coming. This is not an intellectual debate. This is not something I'm trying to convince you of. It's an outpouring of my heart, the way that I respond to you. And it's a hard time we live in right now. Dave and I had an interesting experience this last week at a ball game we were playing at. This was a team that we had beaten many times. Randy, you were there, right? You were part of that. And we got to the situation in the game, and it was a close play at third base, and the guy was called out. Now, you got to understand, this is a very low-level league. We don't have umpires. We have a guy from the team that umpires. The most of them just kind of stand and strike, ball, you're safe, you're out. That's about all the extent it gets to. But this play got made at third. It was pretty close. And this team had never beaten us before, and they had an opportunity to get close, if not win. Well, the guy got called out at third, and he exploded. I mean, this guy was screaming at the top of his lungs, calling us cheaters, calling it. And I remember Dave pointing to his manager going, your guy called you out. It wasn't us. It was your guy. Well, he ranted and raved and screamed long enough that he got put back on third, and they ended up beating us. So You know, I mean, you look at something like that, you go, well, Pastor Dave, was it that important that you won the game? No, it wasn't that important. But I was watching a perfect representation of what's happening in our culture today. If you don't like something, scream, yell, make everybody else uncomfortable, and eventually they'll give in and they'll let you have what you want, whether it's right or not. That's our culture today. You've seen it on the news. You've seen it happening all around us. But my friends, for us as Christians, it shouldn't be that way. It should not be that way. There are very, very few times that I ever feel that it's justified for us to scream at anyone. Unless you're yelling at someone to get out of the way of a moving car, or a house is on fire, or something like that. But again, as a Christian, I just don't ever see where that can be something that we can say, that was all right, that was the way I should have handled that. No. Amen. No, it's not. Out of the outpouring of your heart is where the words come. Now, we have not even talked about the way that you talk to people, because I think that's just as important. You can say words to people and have a very sarcastic tone. You can say words to people and obviously be very disingenuous because of the tone of your voice, sarcastic, all of those things. So we're not even going to get into that. But what I want us to leave here this morning understanding is every single word you say comes out of your heart. That's who you are when you speak that way. I guess another question I'd want to know in the words that you say, do you always have to be right? Do you always have to be vindicated? Do you always have to win? And see, a long time ago, I came to the understanding, the realization that I'm not always going to win. And I better find out how I'm going to deal with that, because it happens a lot. I don't always get to win. I'm not always proven right. People aren't always going to say, well, okay, I've changed my whole mind, my whole thinking because of now what you think and believe. No, it doesn't happen that way. What I had to come to the conclusion of and decide, how am I going to respond to that? Am I going to allow that to become what affects me on the inside, which is then going to affect what comes out of my mouth? And my answer was, no, not. That's why I don't get real concerned about people that are unhappy about something I've done or said. Now, as a pastor, I can't be. Pastors with thin skin, they don't last too long, because somebody's always going to be distressed by, well, I'm sure there are people in here, right? Some of you right now would be going, I didn't like this at all. That's okay. That's all right. Because I'm saying this in love, and I'm saying that standing right next to you. I deal with all of these things as well. But as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I believe that we are called to a higher level of responsibility in how we act in the world. We're called to that. And that's not to make you uncomfortable. It's not to somehow put pressure on you, but it is so you can come to the place of self-examination to say, what's the condition of my heart? And it needs to change daily. And see, that's what I believe it means to live a life victoriously in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to have victory in spiritual warfare. Not because you're out there slinging a heavy spear, but because you're positioning yourself to be victorious because your heart is in right alignment with the things of the Father. See, and that's what I want for us. The words you speak are generated by what is in your hearts. Your heart is revealed by the words that you say, and it's an accurate revelation. You may not want it to be, but it is. What you say, how you speak, is who you are. And so if you're sitting here this morning thinking, okay, there's some things about this that I'm not happy with. There's some things that I say that I need to stop saying, but that's what's in my heart. This is not about you changing your thinking. It's about changing the condition of this. And that only comes through a humbling of yourself before God. That only comes when you're willing to lay yourself on the altar of forgiveness and ask God to forgive. And as David prayed, and this is one of my favorite things that David ever wrote, it's right after the prophet Nathan had come and said, Dave, we know what you're doing. You slept with another man's wife. And because of that, this is what's going to happen. And it was a heavy penalty he had to pay. But what did David pray? He said, God, create in me a clean heart. He creates that in us. Because when that happens, you'll begin to see the change in the way that you speak. And you know what's going to be great? Other people are going to be able to see that as well. So why is this so important that we're aware of our words? Well, number one is because the Bible tells us there is the power of life and death in the words that you speak. That's how important that is. the power of life and the power of death. And next week, what we're going to talk about is how that impacts the spiritual battles of your own life. Life and death in the power of your words. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy and your presence here. And Lord, may we not be coming under condemnation right now. I break the spirit of condemnation that may be attempting to come on anyone listening to this. But instead, Father, I am asking for the spirit of conviction to fall on us. May we be convicted of the words that we say. May we, Father, humble ourselves and perhaps even go to some people and say, hey, listen, I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for the way that I said that. I'm sorry for the way that I made you feel by the words that came out of my mouth. And then, Father, may we just be so willing to get on our knees and on our face before you and say, come create a clean heart in me. Father, I thank you that we do not have to do that of our own, but it is you in us that enables us to be able to come and to see those things take place. May our words reflect the change that takes place. May those things, God, that we say that are hurting, may they stop. May the words that we say that encourage and love people around us, regardless of the circumstances, may those things increase to demonstrate that the change has taken place in each of us. I pray these things for each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Now, before we finish our service this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to pray for two people in particular. And I'd like some of the ladies of the church, would you come gather around this precious little girl right here, because we're going to pray for Sophia. And I want some of the men to come and stand around Bill Reynolds back there as well. I want to pray strength over him. So if you're comfortable doing that, if you're not, stay right where you are, because you can pray from your seat just as powerfully. I want some of the ladies come around Sophia and some of the guys to come around Bill.